And the pastor said, "Thank you, dear, but why?" And she said, "Because my dad says you are the poorest preacher we've ever had." Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm working on fatherhood. I haven't attained it. I'm still working on my preaching, too. But, you know, there's no father here who doesn't want to be a better dad than what you already are. You want to be like our Heavenly Father. And, you know, fatherhood is a journey of finding what's really inside your heart. And so is motherhood. So is the whole Christian life. And God wants to conform our hearts to the image of Christ. We love our fathers, and obviously this is no slam on wonderful single mothers who for a variety of circumstances and reasons are trying to provide what is needed for a child and have to be both mother and father, supplementing the best you can. And isn't God good? His grace is sufficient, right? But I think all of us would agree that every boy and girl want a father and a mother in the house. And when you read the Bible, as we're going to see today, the best thing that you can do as a father, if you're here as a father today, the best thing that you can do, the greatest gift you can give to your children, is to walk with God and to bring those children into that walk, that they would know the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you experience, and that it would just overflow to your family. Isn't that your prayer today? I mean, we need to be praying for our fathers. If you're here and you're not a father, then this message is for you, because you need to be praying for the fathers here at Living Hope Bible Church, because we're under attack. We see this throughout the Bible. Abraham was a father of the Hebrew race, and he struggled, but he walked with God. And in holiness, in perfection. And he was given a son in his old age. And he was willing to sacrifice that son. We think about David, who was a great king, but he was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a great father. We look to the New Testament, we think about Joseph, who was the legal father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a righteous man who walked with God. And then, of course, my favorite father in the Bible, that's pictured in the Bible, is the prodigal father. The father who at the end of the road is extending his arms, looking in the distance, longing for the embrace of his son. And aren't you glad that that is a picture of our Heavenly Father extending his arms to all of us prodigals? So it's vital that we walk closely with God. And I think we see how to walk with God and how God works in us in the life of another father by the name of Enoch, who had a son named Methuselah. So the title of our message is Methuselah's Father. And if you'd open up your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God after the birth of his son. When he was 65 years old, he fathered Methuselah. And we're going to learn about the name Methuselah. It's a prophetic name. But he walked with God, it says, after he fathered Methuselah. And so I think this is an appropriate Father's Day text. Let's look at Genesis 5, 21 through 27. This is God's word. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. He finally died after 969 years. This is God's word. So Methuselah is known as the oldest man who ever lived in the Bible. And Adam lived 930 years. So he lived during the years of Enoch and of Methuselah. They would have known each other because they were the righteous, and the seed of Cain was growing in the earth. The unrighteous, the ungodly, kind of like it is today. But the righteous would have huddled together, don't you think? They would have known each other. And so Enoch not only walked with God, he would have walked with Adam. And he would have known the first man. You say, well, how did people live so long? How come they lived like 969 years and we barely can hit 90? Well, there are many theories, but we're not here to theorize. But one of them is that there was a canopy over the earth, and this was like an oxygen tank on the earth, and so people had longer lifespans. But the other thing is just that the gene pool kept getting weaker and weaker, and it keeps getting weaker and weaker, and people have shorter lifespans. Regardless, don't be distracted by all of those years. The point here is that Enoch walked with God. And here's our key thought. Our only hope as fathers for our children is that we would walk closely with God and bring our kids into our walk with God. You know, I remember when Katie was born. She's on her way to Georgia right now. And when she was born, we didn't even know how to hold her. I remember my twin sister came to visit, and she had not had children. And Katie was so tiny. She was so little. Tiny, tiny. And when my sister held her, she just kind of like did this, you know, kind of held her out in front, the feet dangling, you know, didn't know what to, what is it? But, you know, you drive home from the hospital and you're just like, you are going like, if it's 20 miles an hour, you're going like 19 miles an hour. And you're mad at the people around you. Don't you know there's a baby in here? You're afraid to do anything. You go by the nursery, you're like, I'm not putting my baby in the nursery. No way. By the fourth child, you're like, you go by the nursery and you're like, catch! It's scary, but you do get used to it, you know? But it seems that something powerful occurred to Enoch where he walked with God. And whether he was saved before, he probably was, but there was something that where he truly began to walk with God in a deep, deep way after he fathered Methuselah. And children will do that to you. You think about their beginning, and then you start thinking about your end. And you think about, I'm going to live forever somewhere. And when eternity begins to open into your heart, it expands your heart, and you want to know God. Can I get a witness? And so, how do we walk with God? Well, the first thing is you need to be sure you're on the right path. It says here in verse 21 that Enoch had lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So it says he began to walk with God after he fathered Methuselah. And here's the thing. Enoch realized he needed to be on the right path. And that means salvation. That means regeneration. One of the things that we find is that there was probably a warning given to Enoch at that time because he names his son Methuselah. And one of Enoch's prophecies is found in the meaning of Methuselah's name. When he dies, it shall come. What shall come? The flood. So it seems that there was an experience, there was a transformation of sorts in Enoch's life. And he got the warning, this world is not my home. This world is temporary. This world is not what I should be living for. God says the earth is growing more evil. And when he dies, it shall come. And that is exactly what happened. When Methuselah died, that was the year that the flood came and destroyed all flesh. All human beings perished except those who found their refuge in the ark. And our ark is Jesus Christ. Amen? Find refuge in him. And so I want to ask you, fathers, have you found that path? Have you entered that ark? Are you in Christ? Are you born again? I'm not asking you if your head is swimming with Bible knowledge. That's never saved anyone. The devils believe and they tremble. Many will come to Jesus on the last day and say, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? We've preached in your name, cast out demons. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You lawless people, you do your own thing. Do you know the Lord today? I know that it is a great stress, it is a great responsibility. It is so much to think about being a father to these little ones. And our church is about half and half. We have close to 100 kids in our church, even this little tiny church. And you say, how can I be a good father? Well, you can't. You can't be a good person. You can't be good at anything until you know the Lord. You got to get on the right path. Enoch walked with God. I can remember when I was a kid, I would walk with my brother Scott, 6'6". And I was probably 4 feet tall, you know. And Scott would, it seemed like he took steps like this, you know, and I would be like, going as fast as I could. Scott was a lot bigger than me, and he set the pace. And you know, as fathers, we need to walk with God and let God put us on the right path and go where God goes, on the path where he leads us. And so, are you on that path? Have you come to know the Lord? It's not religion. You don't need to work harder. You don't need to be a better Christian. You just need to surrender your life under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do nothing because he did it all. Amen? We need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Are you on that path? Or are you on the path of self-centeredness? The path of self-centeredness is when we don't seek God's kingdom. We seek so many other things. There was a man and his wife, and football season was just about to begin. And he said, honey, sweetheart, is there anything you want to tell me before football season begins? Because we're not talking after it, you know. Hey, that's how some people view life. That's what they seek first. It's fine. Sports are fine. You know, a lot of music is fine. All these things are fine. But look, what do you seek first? And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Some men put their work as the main thing in their life. Some people even just put television shows. It's sad. I can remember when my dad, coming over to my dad's house, and he always had the television going on 24/7. Literally, we would have friends that would come over, family that would try to visit, and they'd say, no, you know, we have to be done at such and such a time because this program is on. Or our darts are on, so you can only stay 2.5 hours because we got to go to the bar and play darts. I mean, how sad is it that our lives can revolve around such little, tiny, meaningless things? And let's not judge others. Let's look at ourselves. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Hey, you guys who work so hard, don't forget to spend time with your family. No one ever got to the end of their life and wished they would have spent less time with their family and more time at work. Amen? I said, amen? Amen. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, and that ought to be our life. And that's what it is to walk with God. We have to be on the right path. Are you a believer? But be sure you're going at the right pace. God sets the pace. Enoch walked with God. And it's interesting, we read in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now look at this. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now we're going to talk about the fact that Enoch walked with God so closely that when he was 365 years old, he didn't see death. It was a dress rehearsal for the second coming. Amen? Oh, wow. I can't wait for the second coming. But Enoch got to experience some of what we're going to experience if we're alive during the second coming. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to notice that one of the reasons God wanted him there in heaven and didn't allow him to suffer death was that he was commended as what? As having pleased God. Now that may sound a little formal. Let me say it this way. He knew God. He heard from God. God was his friend. And God was so pleased. And that's what it's like to walk with God. God shows us the pace of our life. And I used to think, well, I just need to work harder. I just need to work harder. And I do want to work hard for the kingdom. But look, my efforts mean nothing. I need to surrender to God. It's God who gives the increase. Some plant, some water, God makes it grow. Amen? Are you walking with God? Are you hearing from God? Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Are you walking with God? Do you hear his voice? Are you in his word? It doesn't matter what you may think you're hearing from God. Lots of people have whims. But are you getting the wind of the Holy Spirit from the word of God, the everlasting, infallible, unchangeable breath of God? He breathed it out. Are you in the Word? Don't tell me you know God if you're not in the Word. A whole lot of people think that they know God, but they don't know his Word, and they know their own fallen thinking, and they think that's God. They project that on God. But do you know God? You cannot say you know God if you don't know the Word. And I'm not just talking about filling your head like an encyclopedia. That's not what it's about. The Bible says in Psalm 23 and verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So knowing God means applying God's word in every situation in life. Walking with God is not just knowing all the categories of systematic theology. That's good. You need to know that. That's very helpful. It's not just knowing all the transcendent attributes and immanent attributes of God. That's great. You should know that. Read Arthur Pink's book. It's wonderful on the attributes of God. That's great. But that means nothing. What about when you're in trouble? What are you going to do? When you feel so alone, well, you apply the word of God and you say, he will never leave me nor forsake me. He is omnipresent. He's with me. That's walking in the Word. You got to apply the Word of God to your life. What do you do when people come after you and you're so discouraged and you start looking at yourself? Me, 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 me. I, me. And you're all down in the dumps. And Jesus said, hey, look at me and rejoice and be exceeding glad. when bad things happen to you. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When people persecute you, you should be dancing around because so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. And if they hated me, they'll hate you too. Do you know the word? Are you walking in the word? Are you applying the word to your life? We all need to do that, but especially fathers need to do that. So many of our kids get their view of their heavenly father from their earthly father, and that messes a lot of us up. Some of our wives get their view of God from their husbands, and that messes our wives up. And we have to be reminding our kids and our wife, we're not God. Please don't get your view of God from me. We fail as fathers, but he never fails. Amen? And he's bringing us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's giving us victory. Listen, I struggle with a lot of things, but I struggle a lot less because he's with me. The Spirit is empowering me and filling me. And he's outpouring. And there's more where that came from. Amen? Well, your kids need that togetherness with God. They need you to be walking with God, applying the word to your life and their life. And they also not only need togetherness, they need tenderness. I think of that verse in Ephesians 6:4, and it's really a verse about being meek and tender and not being provoking. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I love discipline, and we get that wrong. It doesn't merely mean correction. It really means to educate, to make your child a disciple of Jesus. It means applying the word of God in tenderness to every way of life. And I love how it's translated in the King James. It's translated nurture. I love that word. That's a great word. And the idea is just tenderly nurturing our children in the word, teaching them how to walk with God. This is a good verse. Enoch would have loved this verse. Bring them up in the discipline, disciple them, and the instruction. The King James has a good translation of that. It means admonishment. It means to walk side by side and encourage as well as correct. And so sometimes most of the time we're going to be encouraging, and sometimes we're going to have to correct them. They need to be corrected, amen? If you don't correct them, guess what? The police officer is going to correct them. Maybe the prison guard is going to have to correct them, and they will not live long on the earth if you don't correct them. And then encourage them. They need so much encouragement. I love reading the book of Isaiah, but it gets really dark in some of those chapters right in the middle. But chapter 40, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to comfort our children and let them know life is hard, but we have a mighty Savior. And even when we have to correct them, we have to be very careful. We have to be intentional. We have to come alongside and encourage our kids in such a tender way. The scripture says that Jesus' heart is revealed here in Matthew 11, and we need to be like Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, how our children need tenderness and gentleness from their fathers. Jesus was gentle. He was meek. He wasn't brash. You know, I'm kind of a loud personality, and I've learned as I walk with Jesus just to be meek, just to be lowly. That's how he is. So as fathers, sometimes we kind of get this attitude, hey, I'm the father. I make the rules. I'm sorry. That's not like Jesus. God made the rules, and we're all his children. Let's be gentle with our kids. I think about Job, and he had kind of a priestly example with his kids. And just look at Job 1 and then verses 4 and 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Verse 4 says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So often when our children make their own mistakes and disobey and sin against God, we get angry as fathers. That's not the way of the scripture. Look at Job's heart. When his children would go astray, he would go to God. He would offer sacrifices. And he would pray for his children and pray not just for their behavior. So often fathers get so upset about the behavior of children. You know where the behavior comes from? Where does the behavior come from? The heart. And that's what Job was praying about. That they would not curse God in their heart. Where is your kids' hearts? So they need that tenderness. They need your togetherness with God. They need teaching. Again, the role of the father is to teach according to Ephesians. And as you teach, you need to be intentional. Intentional. Discipline means discipling. It means not just didactically giving a lecture to your children. But it means getting out, as Deuteronomy 6 says, whether you're in the farm, you're on the farm picking corn or whatever they, picking wheat or whatever they did back then. I'm not agricultural, obviously, but, you know, whatever you're doing, if you're playing ball, basketball, and I'm sure they did that a lot in Deuteronomy, but, you know, whatever you're doing with your kids, talk to God about that. Life. Every time you're with your kids is an opportunity to just talk about God. And it's not a lecture. Discipleship comes from the heart. It's a relationship. It's about applying the word. And you have to have a close personal relationship with God in order to do that. You don't have to have a close relationship with God to be a professor of the Bible. And I love professors of the Bible. Many of them do walk very closely with God. But it's not required to lecture, to have a close personal relationship with God. But if you want to disciple your children, you've got to walk with God so that talking about God is natural as you're shooting a three-point shot and hopefully making it, you know. I'm not very good. When I make it, I go, wow, I am being entertained by angels unawares, you know. What in the world? You know, but we need to walk with God. We need to be intentional in everything that we do. I was teaching Ava how to make, my wife was teaching Ava how to make eggs, and I was observing. And then I was doing my part. I ate them. But whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, whether it's the menial things of eating and drinking, do all to the glory of God. Be intentional in everything that you do. Be evangelistic. Walking with God means you're longing to see your little one be converted. Now, we believe that children born into Christian families are set apart. That they're set apart, and even spouses who are lost are set apart. Paul teaches that because they have a wonderful opportunity, a special opportunity to hear the gospel and be redeemed. But you're not converted until you're converted, amen? There's a difference between calling and conversion, and our kids are being called, they're being called, they have some experiences with God, but they are not converted until it's obvious, and they have truly surrendered their heart. They've come by faith and surrendered their heart to the living God. Conversion is so important. So what I would do often with my kids, all of my kids have made professions of faith, but we're constantly when they're unredeemed, evangelizing them. Don't take it for granted that they know Christ. Do they know the Spirit of God? Are they praying? Whether they're 5 or 55 or 105, the fruit of the Spirit is all the same in all believers. Now, it doesn't manifest itself all the same. There's different times and journeys and, you know, but there is always evidence of the Spirit, because when a person is born again, the Spirit indwells. And some of the most beautiful prayers have come from my daughters and my sons when they were so, so little. And we're praying, and they understand the Spirit because they know God. And I don't have to teach them everything, and it's not rote. Now, you should teach them a lot. They should know a lot of things by rote. They should know the Scriptures. They should know large portions of the Scriptures. But I love it when the Spirit of God just leads my children. Be evangelistic. If they're not there, you need to bring them to the Lord. Be worshipful. We need to invite our children into the worship of God. I love Psalm 34. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And that has the idea of actually experiencing the Lord. But then he says in verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." We should be saying that. It's not just about learning. That's basic. We've got to teach our children all the truths of the Scriptures. But we need to teach them the fear of the Lord. That's the awareness of His presence in all things. That He's with me, He's in me, He's before me and behind me, He knows everything about me, I can hide nothing from Him. That's the fear of the Lord. When you're worshiping the Lord, just be worshipful. That's so important. Don't just teach your kids and catechize your kids. You should do that. We do that. They know the catechisms very well, and that's really a helpful aid. But the catechisms and memorizing the word is treasuring God's word and His truth in their hearts. But worshiping is actually unpacking the truth and praying those things to God and worshiping Him and praising Him. And they need to be part of that. Are you keeping the right pace? Our kids also need our time. I love what Ephesians says, make the best use of time because the days are evil. And one of the things I learned when I was a young father is that if you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So can I just make a confession here this morning? I regret my early years of ministry. I deeply regret them. It's not that I preached anything wrong, though I probably did. It's not that I didn't make any mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes. But the ministry was an idol for me. And my kids suffered for that. I learned, my wife would say this always, when you say yes to something, you say no to something else. You know, isn't God good? He comes alongside, and sometimes He disciplines us. And I had to learn this over and over and over again. God had to do some serious disciplining of me to get me home. And sometimes my elders would just call me up, and it'd be like 10 at night. Matt, why are you still at church? Go home. And then the next week, it would be like 8 o'clock. Matt, are you still at church? Go home. Don't miss the younger years of your kid's life. Don't miss it. Hey, if the widget doesn't get made, it'll be okay. It'll still be there tomorrow. But your kids are growing up. They're not going to be 2 and 3 and 5 and 7 forever. Those days are passing by so quickly. They need your time. No one ever got to the end of their life and said, I wish I'd spent more time at work and less time with my kids. Well, finally, the exciting part of this passage, Enoch was translated to heaven as he walked with God. And he was not, for God took him, it says here in verse 24 of Genesis 5. And so be sure you're on the right path. Be sure you're at the right pace, walking with God. And then make sure you're going to the right place. Enoch is one of two people in the Bible who entered heaven without dying. The other is Elisha. We don't know exactly how Enoch was translated to heaven. Maybe it was a chariot of fire. The idea is a group of angels that were flaming picked Elijah up. And it was like a chariot that escorted him to heaven. Maybe that's how Enoch was translated. I have no idea how it happened, but it happened. And imagine the way the earth was going. Because remember, Methuselah's name. When he dies, the flood will come. And all the earth was growing more and more and more wicked. Do you feel that wickedness growing in our own culture and community right now? Do you feel that? You feel it? And it makes you long for heaven, doesn't it? Well, let me assure you, Jesus is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. And he could come right now. Are you ready? Are your kids ready? Are your loved ones ready? Are your friends ready? He's coming. We're living at a time that is unprecedented in many ways. Enoch would preach about the second coming of Christ. It says in Jude, verses 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Reminds me of Lot. It says that when he was in Sodom, that while he was there, it vexed his righteous soul. But even more clearly in the life of Enoch, you see that all he can see is ungodliness and sinfulness and self-will. Oh, as believers and as fathers, we need to be longing for that place where there is no sin, where we will sin no more. Aren't you looking forward to that? There's coming a time when Jesus comes and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We need to be encouraging one another. And that includes our kids. Our kids need to understand that Jesus could come right now. Enoch preached about it. He looked forward to it. He said the Lord could come at any moment. And even though the Lord didn't take all the believers, he did take Enoch and gave Enoch a dress rehearsal for the second coming. But there's coming a time when all of us who are on the earth, when Jesus comes, he's going to come and we're going to experience flight. Hallelujah. We're going to fly away. I love that song. I'll fly away, oh glory. One day Jesus is going to come. And it's going to be in the blink of an eye. It's going to be so quick. And you're so concerned about your burdens. You're so concerned about the heaviness in your life, would you just let go of that right now? There's something greater than the greatest burdens that you're facing. Jesus is coming. He's coming again with 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And he's coming again to judge the earth. All those things that are weighing you down, he's got it. And he's going to make everything right. So, fathers, you don't need to be perfect, but you do need to be holy. You need to walk with God closely. You're going to make some mistakes. And the way that you can be holy is to walk with God. Point your children, bring your children to the perfect Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We pray, oh God, that there would be an awakening, that there would be an awakening begin with fathers and their children. Lord, we'd love it if you brought an awakening through the young people. We'd love it if you could just baptize the littlest ones with your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is our prayer. We can't do it, and we just ask for your forgiveness for trying to do it. Now you do it, Lord. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And this we ask, knowing that Jesus is coming, and we are awaiting his coming. We cannot wait. And finally, we will no longer walk by faith. We will walk in the reality of sight, and we will see Jesus face to face. And we will know our Heavenly Father, and there will be no distance anymore. So, Lord, make this anticipation more than what it is. Make it a reality like Enoch had, so that it's just like we're walking heaven on earth because you're with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.